testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey.
We have had a blessed day with the Lord, and he's brought us here tonight to meet in his presence and to hear his word. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I want to share something that I believe the Lord's laid on my heart. And we know that the Lord has left us in this world. He said that I'm going away to prepare a place for you. But in the meantime, he's left us here in this world in which to perfect us, to work in our lives, in our heart, in our character, to mature us, to test us, and to see whether we remain faithful, believing, or whether he still has to do that work and that deliverance. And that is why the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in our midst, pruning us and doing that work, that circumcising, so that we will be presented before him. We will be ready when he appears in the clouds for the overcomers. That is the ultimate work of the deeper life that we receive week after week. Well, I have a title for our teaching today, and it's called God's Love is Hindered by Our Love for the World. God's love is hindered by our love for the world. We talk much about the love of God, and rightly so. And indeed, the love of God should be experienced, and we are to show that agape love, that unconditional love. And yet, that love that we are to love one another with, and also to love even our enemies, is so often hindered because we have two loves that are going on in our heart. Love for God and love for the world. And it's not until the Holy Spirit gets our attention and begins to do that work do we realize how much God has to separate the love of God and the love of the world. And it's a lifelong walk. Much of our testings and our trials are really to reveal to us whether we're loving the world. When I refer to loving the world, it also means trusting the world and its resources, its provisions, the arm of the flesh. That is what ultimately God is weaning us away from. And all the while that we continue to look to the world always, particularly when a trial comes, that is an indication that a lot of the love of the world is still hindering our walk. And therefore, because of that, we cannot fully be experiencing God's love. God's love embraces everything. God's love can meet the impossible. God's love can cause us to turn away from the things that the enemy tries to trick us with or tempt us with. God's love will do it. What we're preaching, teaching, is God's love to us. And sometimes God's love is challenging. It is direct. It's black. It's white. God's love tells us where we are. And very often, the love of God flowing through me and you can be hindered because we still have a love for the world. Now, there is, of course, a lot in the gospel that speaks about this, but I want to really look today at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, which we know very well. And here, John speaks about, in this context, not to love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, of course, we've read this many times, and indeed it's very challenging. But we hear what the problem is, and we're going to look at this later. It sums up what the problem is. It says, if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. That's what it says. We have a love, we may be gentle, we may be generous and everything, but it's not the love of God. And that is the point. He says, for all that is in the world, not just some things, all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And that is what you have in the world. You have a false love that works through the lusts of the flesh. You have a false love that works through the lusts of the eyes. And you have a false love that works with pride, or the pride of life. That's quite interesting there. Pride of life. I pride myself in this life. I enjoy this life. I enjoy this world. I have a good time. You know, how often you hear people, or you hear it said in the family, or father said it to son or daughter, go out and have a good time, enjoy yourself, enjoy your life. And that's what we were told. That's what it's meaning here. But you see, that is not the love of God. And the love of God cannot embrace what we've just read there in verse 16. Why can't the love of God embrace that? Because verse 17 tells us, and the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So you're called to do the will of God. And that's a lifelong walk. And that takes faith, trial, testing, to do the will of God. For what purpose? Because the world is passing away. God is going to judge it. And judge it he will. Well, let's compare that then also with the book of James. James chapter 4. And look at verses 4 to 10. Again, a similar vein here that he speaks about. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy. We know the word, it says friends, just friendly, enjoying it. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is this cleansing? What is this purifying? The hearts being double-minded because you become friends of the world and it infused you. It's hindered your relationship. It's hindered your discernment. It's hindered the love of God. You're confused about what love really is. That's what it's saying. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In other words, because you are confused about God's love, confused about all of this, he says, you need to mourn in that sense. In other words, you need to take it seriously. Stop pushing it under the carpet. Stop living in denial. Sometimes God has to get us to wake up. And that can, in a sense, be a lamenting, a mourning. When we want to turn things into laughter and fun and so on. Can't be where we're dealing with God's love and experiencing the love of God. And that is why God's love is hindered by our love for the world. So, going back then to 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, of which we're looking at. So he says, doesn't he, in verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world. In other words, he's saying here in verse 15, don't love the things that are in the world. Because he said, if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. In other words, do not depend on the world and what it produces. That's really what he's saying. The world is always producing something. We live in a world of technology. We live in a world of commerce. Work, we go out to work to produce, to make things and everything. Man is always making something, creating something. And it can have a beauty. Indeed it does. We see much in the world of engineering. A lot of it we use. We're dependent upon in that sense, but we're not to love it. We're not to make
our faith, our utter dependence upon it all, which the world does. We are blessed by the world's resources, but not dependent on them. And that is the difference. And that is what God has to wean away out of our lives, that we're still too dependent on these things. And we know if we're dependent upon them when God starts to remove them from our lives. We then see our reaction, how we react. When we find that those things that we're dependent upon are removed, or are removed for a season. You see, if we're too dependent on them, then we're going to substitute those for God's love. And there is the confusion. Because we're told that the love of the Father is not in him. And so here we're finding, aren't we, then, with the deeper life teaching, that God is doing that work. He's doing that balance within them, so that we don't love the world. We're not depending upon the world or the things of the world. God hasn't saved you to be dependent on this world that is being judged. He's not saved you for that. You are of another kingdom. As the scriptures show us so many times, that we're simply passing through. Because he says, if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Therefore, we cannot have that love. That love that will embrace all and everything. The love of God embraces every jot and tittle of the Word of God. The love of God will make sure that you walk by faith and not by sight. The love of God will provide all your needs according to his riches in glory. The love of God will preserve and keep you whole in mind, body, and spirit. That is the nature of God's love. It is a love message. It is a love gospel. And it embraces every weakness, every sin, every doubt. Whatever, the love of God embraces it and changes and conforms to his love. That is what this is about. You see, when we are faced with having something, we need to ask, will this hinder my love? When we seek God about things, or things that we need or even want, the question should always be there as well. My having this, will this hinder God's love in my life? Will this be a counterfeit? I don't think sometimes we think of it in that light. We need, brothers and sisters, to come to this place where we are discerning, we are sensitive, we desire within our hearts that nothing hinders the love of God in my life. And if something in my life or something that I want will hinder that love, then I don't want it. We need to come to that place. You see, to love the world, this is what is really meant by this. You see, to love the world means we believe its lie, its deception. That is what I love. I actually love its lie, I love its deception over God and his word. That is why God comes hard on us with this, because that is what it does. We are believing a lie. We are believing a deception. And the only way you get free from that, as we're going to look at later on, is to humble yourself before God. That is the only way you get completely set free from this deception, is to humble yourself. Because if there's pride in you, I can tell you that pride still believes the world's lie and deception. Because that's the nature of pride. Who is the god of pride of this world? It's Satan. It was pride that caused him to fall from the presence of God and a third of the angels, as we know. You see, the world can be attractive because you don't have to release faith. That's why. There's no faith really involved with the world. But with God's world, God's love, it is always a walk of faith. That is why faith works by love, and you can't separate them. You see, when you go the world's ways, you don't have to pray that much. You don't have to wait that long. You get it pretty quickly. And of course, the enemy is catering for that in this last generation that we're living in, with all technology that's coming forth. You don't have to wait for anything now. We can get instant answers and messages. We've got our laptops and our phones and everything. And we can ask Siri a question and we get everything immediately. That's exactly what he wants to do. But you see, when you walk with God and his love, sometimes God withholds the answer for a season, for a reason. I've heard people say, "Oh, I can't walk with God. I'm not walking with God. It takes too long. There's such a work has to be done. He never answers when you want him to," and so on. I've heard people say that, because that's the way of the world. That's the love of the world, and we take it on board, and that's why we become impatient or moody or miserable when it doesn't happen or the time we want it to happen. We get affected by it. Because God has his way. He has his time. And as I so often say and will say again, whatever God's doing with your life is always a bigger picture. It's a deeper work that you can't even see it. It's so deep what he's doing. So often in deliverance, it's not just one area, it's accumulation of many things he's doing. That's the nature of how he works. Well, very well, let's move on then to verse 16. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we have here three areas to note: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's very interesting, but these are the same areas that Satan appealed to Adam and Eve. You see, his tricks don't change. How he tricked them, he's doing it with the world today, and he tries to do it with you. There's nothing new under the sun. So here it says then, the lust of the flesh. Well, doesn't take long to realize when we come to the Lord and he starts to do that work, that there is a wrestling with two wills, isn't there? God's will and your will. There's a wrestling because we want our own way. We want to do what we want to do. And so God begins to work. And he begins to work that cross that you are also to take up daily and to follow. That he begins to work with that selfish life that is within us, that wants our own way. You see, part of salvation is to deliver you and me from self. Because self is our worst enemy. And so he's going to work on that selfish life of ours. Because if he doesn't, we're damned. We deceive ourselves. And that is why God lists all of this, the lusts of the flesh. And so with that new nature, when we become a new creation, he will start to work that, because you no longer have the old Adam within you. No way. You have that new life, the life of Christ in you. And that same life that lives in you, who is Jesus, who came as a servant to serve, who laid down his life for you and I, who walked in humility, in obedience to his Father. That is the same work in him, that's the same work in you and I. Less of us, more of him. And this takes a lifelong walk. And only the baptism of the Spirit can do this. As he starts to put to death those things that are displeasing within him, within us. Where we sin with our tongue. He has to start to deal with that. Or we harbour these deep rejections or unforgiveness. He has to start to do that deep work within us. And part of that deep work, as we know, he takes us through trials and tribulations, because those trials and tribulations reveal what is in our heart. Oh, everything's fine when we're on top of the mountain, praising God. It's when you're in the valleys, those demon-possessed valleys. That is where we're tried and tested. And those trials reveal. And how do we know what is there? Because we hear ourselves say it. We hear ourselves curse God. We hear the unbelief, the negative coming out. But you see, if we allow the Spirit of God to humble us, we're going to hear what we say. And we'll be able to confess and get it under the blood of Jesus. Father, forgive me, Lord, for saying that horrible thing to that person. That was not of God. Deliver me from this. Or we're going to hear those negative things that we say about ourselves. I can't do this. I'm not very clever. I'm not very good. You know, well, God knows all of that. God has to change our confession and line it up with God's word, the promises of God's word. We still confess too much of the negative over our lives. And we wonder why we get what we get. I knew a woman years ago, and I wasn't anywhere in this walk with the Lord then, but somehow I knew that something wasn't right there. But I knew a lady years and years ago, so often used to confess, I hope I don't get cancer. Oh, it's the thing I fear more than anything. My mother died of cancer. I hope I don't get it. And oh, if ever it came up in conversation, you could almost see that fear working and so forth. Guess what? Well, you've guessed it. Years later, she died of that very thing. that she kept confessing. That is the power of words, confession. And we need to start changing our confession and lining it up with God's word, God's promises, what he says about us. This is why we labor in the word of God, because faith comes by hearing this word. But that word has to drop 18 inches from the head to the heart. And that is a work. It is a process. It's not something that's done just overnight. So we need to be very sensitive what comes out of our mouth. Is that what God is saying? Is that what he's saying about me? Very, very important. We can be snared with the words of our own mouth. That's why Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles, but what comes out. That is why God doesn't want us confessing like the world and believing like the world. You've been saved out from that. God has placed his spirit, his life within you and I. He dwells with us now. Of his fullness we have received. That is not what lives in you, is confessing that. What lives in you, Almighty God, doesn't believe that, doesn't confess that. And yet we do it, don't we? Why? Because it's our minds have to be changed. The deliverance has to take change in the mind. This is why we put on the mind of Christ. Casting down those thoughts, imaginations, those arguments, Romans tells us. Telling the enemy to go when he's placing those lies in our minds. God has said he will provide for all your needs. God has said he'll pay your bills. He'll put a meal on your table. He'll put clothes on your back. He will give us houses and lands. These are all promises that he has said. But what is your confession over that? And that is why he allows us to go through trials and tests to see whether we're believing or not, because a trial will tell you where you are in the faith. That is why the scriptures say we must go through much trial and tribulation of which to make it in to the kingdom of God. So your next trial, if you've been listening, you will start to praise God, not for it, but in it. There's a difference. You praise God in the trial because of what it's producing in delivering us. And very often, the deliverance is to get our faith, our confession, lining up with God's word. Have you been going through trials recently that are very similar in nature? It seems as though it keeps coming up, cropping up over and over again. Well, I've got news for you. It keeps coming up because God is delivering you. He is changing your faith, your confession, to set you free. That's why we go through seasons and of trials. And then suddenly, it's like you're through. It's done. Why? Because you've overcome it. You're now in faith. You're now believing. You're lining your confession with God's word, God's love. You know, our Father loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And the Father's love is that he wants us to experience that. But we push it away because we still are too attracted to the world and what the world can give. And we become confused, double-minded. That is why I keep saying, stay with it, keep coming, keep listening, because we're getting that deliverance. We're getting that change. Because brothers and sisters, you cannot rely on the world. The world is letting us down big time. We are seeing the falling away now. It is global in every way. And I don't have to tell you that. Do you want to depend on that? Do you want to be part of that? Well, nobody, if they're born again and has the mind of Christ, wants to be a part of that. So let him do that work. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is what he said. And it's the lusts of the flesh. Then he says the lusts of the eyes. Well, it's looking to those things that are in the world instead of looking first to God. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says all these things will be added unto you. But if you are looking to the world, as it says here in verse 16, the lusts of the eyes, well, you can't be looking at God because you can't look at two. It's impossible. Now, what is the lusts of the eyes? It's wanting those things, things that you see. I want it. And that's why people are in such debt nowadays. And these banks and these credit cards, they cater to all of this. We're bombarded with advertising, everything to buy, buy, buy. Lusting with the eye. I want, I want. And we live in an age now of massive debt. And it is debt that is going to bring down the economy in the last days. It will fall. You cannot carry on living with debt. And why is it? Here it is, right there. The lusts of the eyes. I want this. See, God doesn't cater to it like that. God will give our Father, or he's generous. And when he gives, he gives. But he gives at that right time, when we're ready. And when he gives, and when we're ready, and at that place, then what he gives to us, we give back as a love offering to him, to glorify his name. That is the difference. And that is why God can't bless some of us yet, that we're believing for or confessing for. Because if he gives it to you now, you will not give it back as a love offering to glorify his name. That is what we do. And then he says the pride of life. Well, we're all hindered with that one. There's not one of us that doesn't battle pride. And if any Christian says, I don't battle it, well, I think they've really got to seek the Lord, because we do. But it should be diminishing from our lives. You see, pride says, I will have what the world has to offer. Because pride says, I deserve it. It's mine. I've jolly well worked hard all my life. I've been a good person. So I think the world has quite a lot to offer me. Thank you very much. Now, of course, we don't say it in those words, but that is the attitude. That is the thinking. It's mine. You see, pride, the pride of life, wants to control, wants to have. It's mine. And that, of course, is where witchcraft comes out. We know that Pride, control, the nature of it, as the Bible tells us, is witchcraft. And witchcraft is demonic. You see, the pride of life knows best. Pride always knows best. Pride has always got the answer. Pride can deal with it. Come and ask me and I can tell you. That's all pride working. You see, brothers and sisters, we don't know anything unless the Father reveals it to us. We think we do, but we don't. Because everything we receive now as born-again Christians is by revelation, by our Father. Well, what is pride's cure? You know it as well as I do. Humble yourself before God. In other words, you're humble before God's throne of judgment. That is what it means. There's judgment to fall upon the proud of the world. God says he hates the proud, he resists the proud, he actually repels it, he pushes the proud away. That's what it means. So when we humble ourselves, when we confess of this pride that is within us, we're actually coming before the throne of judgment, the mercy seat of God, to deliver us. And I have found in my life, when I've repented of pride and arrogance, suddenly I see. Suddenly my mind is different. My attitude is different. My appreciation, my understanding, my love for God is extended and broadened. I experience more of him. Some of us are crying out for more of God, but you can't get it because pride is hindering you from his love. And that is the problem. Because his very love causes us not to love this world and its provisions. That is the whole point. Well, it goes on, doesn't it, in verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, this tells us of the world's future. It says all that you have built, all that you have strived for, all that you have paid for, all that you have believed for is passing away. And we try to save it all, but he says it's going to pass away. You see, the will of God is to enjoy the world and its resources, but not to put it first before God. And that is the whole point. And we have to be honest sometimes, because we do put the world first before God. And you say to me, well, I don't think it's my problem. I don't think it's a problem we have in Full Gospel Assembly. Well, if it isn't a problem still, then why is God addressing this today to us? God brings these things out for a reason, because he's addressing these things to us. It has our name and address on it. So all the while, God in his mercy and grace challenges us with this and brings this to our attention. It is a sign we're still a work in progress, and he's still working, delivering us from this world, its ways. Because he wants us to put his kingdom first. And then he says, all of these things will be added to you. In other words, that's the world and what is in the world. You see, there are two worlds, aren't there, in conflict, what I'm talking about here. We're told that Satan is still the god of this world, blinding the eyes of most. And there is the kingdom of heaven, God's world. And those two are in conflict, like fire and water. And that is why God, through Jesus Christ, is going to put down all his enemies and finally Satan himself. There is to be a last, final battle in the heavens. The bringing down of the powers of darkness. And we're caught right in the middle of it, the church. And this is why we're in conflict. This is why we war against powers, principalities, dominions. And the enemy knows that his time is getting short. The enemy knows that his kingdom is being divided. You say to me, well how is this all done? It sounds so fantastic. It sounds like some Star Wars film or something. Well, brothers and sisters, God showed me years ago, every time the saints come together under the banner of Jesus Christ, that is dividing Satan's kingdom. Every time saints pray together, praying, believing in faith together, that's dividing Satan's kingdom. Every time the word of God is preached by the unction of the anointing, that is dividing Satan's kingdom. Our very gathering is dividing Satan's kingdom. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And when Jesus is in the midst, Satan cannot be there, because Jesus has overcome him. So don't be put off by the devil's lies. So these two worlds, they're in conflict. But God's kingdom is going to win. And that's what you're destined for. You're only sojourners passing through this life. You're of another world, another kingdom, another time. This isn't your world eternally. God has placed eternity in our heart, our spirit. That's why we look up, because our redemption draws near. Since man fell, when Adam and Eve fell, there was the conflict. Two worlds in conflict. You see, a Christian born again of the Spirit should know clearly what world and future he or she is wanting. This shouldn't be something that we're deciding, or I'm not sure, or whatever it is. We should know. That's why we're born again. I know what I want, and you should know what you want. And therefore we should allow the Spirit to do that work within us. Because everything in the world, its history, everything that we know, we've learned from history books and so on, all of it is going to be dissolved. It's going to pass away. It will be nothing. Nothing will be left. Nothing will be left of the former life. You leave everything behind. And that is why God's working like this with you and I, for the very purpose, so that when that trumpet sounds, we're ready and we'll be caught away in the twinkling of an eye. But if our hearts are still in this world, you will not go up in the rapture. And I will base my ministry on that. And that is why he's delivering us from all of this. And this is why in these last days it's a type of Noah and the ark, which Jesus spoke of it would be like, as this spiritual ark's making itself ready. You're helping to make this spiritual ark ready. You are building this ark like Noah was building the ark, because you've been given the revelation, the light in which to do so. And of course we look ridiculous. We look stupid. Why are you doing this when you can rely on the world and its resources and what it can give? How ridiculous you look. That's what the powers of darkness say. But we're spiritually building this ark. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. You see, the tragedy of all of this, as I bring this to a close, the tragedy of those that reject Christ, who don't want his ways, hell will not resemble the earth. And what man lusted for. In other words, when he lands and finds his place in hell, and remember that hell was not for man, it's for Satan and his fallen angels, his demons. That's what hell is for. Sadly, when man finds himself in that place, nothing will resemble the earth that he lived and lusted and enjoyed. Nothing of it will be there. His soul will be placed into a world he isn't used to, because it's for Satan and his demons. And that's why there's no rest. There's eternal torment. There's no future. Nothing to look forward to. There's a torment. And much of that torment is because I had a chance. I could have got it right, but didn't bother. In other words, the gnashing of teeth, the torment is, I was my worst enemy. Fancy living that throughout eternity. Never relieved of that. That conflict, that torment, that torture. That is just a little bit of what hell will be. But those who do the will of God, they abide forever in eternity with him. There's the good news. And this is wanting and believing for him to do this. That's the key to all of this. Every sermon we hear should encourage us, exhort us, challenge us to ask God in prayer to do that work in my heart. What is the point of hearing the word of God otherwise, if it doesn't challenge us to do that? You see, the flesh never wants to do God's will. Well, we know that. But it's not running away from this. It's accepting this. Even if it's a fight, or it's a trial, or it's a waiting on God, or whatever it is, my faith knows that God will work this in my life. He will work these right godly affections within me for him. And faith always knows that God will win the battle, because the Father's love is in us. And that's why. And I end it and I bring it right back to the Father's love. The Father's love will do this, because that is his nature. It's not in his heart that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And that is why that love If his love resides in your heart, then that love is going to fight in you against the world. And it's not going to let you have peace. It's not going to let you be satisfied. That love within you will not do that. And I thank God for that. I want that. Because I know I can love this world so easily and be beguiled and deceived by it so easily. And its attractions. It's dead easy. But to live this life and this walk, that is the greatest challenge I'm faced with and you're faced with. And it's called the deeper life. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight. But unless our faith works by love, it will never happen. God's love is hindered by our love for the world. Well, that's what we've been looking at today, brothers and sisters. And I trust that it's ministered, it's helped. It's worked deliverance and healing. It's revealed just a bit more to us what God thinks of this world and the end of it. Let us not be found in this world lusting and wanting its ways, because otherwise we will turn into that pillar of salt. Like Lot's wife did. She revealed where her heart was. That's why we give our hearts, our faith to the Lord. And let him work and mould. As we're the clay on the potter's wheel. Let him just mould us. Let the potter's hands work that vessel of honour. He knows how to do it. Those fingers are masters. You have the master's hand working in you and me. Praise God.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Slumber nor sleep. The Lord, he is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night.